הבאים רבותיי, בסימן הבא, welcome to another edition of our Thursday night class. we are lucky that we're able to make some comments on Parashat Bereshit, which we don't always have that ability. The way it worked out this year is that there's a few days in between Simchat Torah and Shabbat Bereshit. Luckily it's a Thursday night in between. Lucky for you, but not lucky for me, because it's a hard parasha. I don't know how they taught it to us in first grade. In first grade I understood it. But as I get older, I realize that this is the parasha that is most furthest away from me, and I have the hardest time understanding whether it's the creation, whether it's the sin of Adam HaRishon, whether it's Cain and Hevel and its aftermath. I mean, nothing in the parasha is easy. I've said many times that that's why no matter how the holidays fall out, you never get a full week to study Parashat Bereshit. That's to indicate that doesn't matter how long you're going to study the parasha, it's really beyond us. That being said, my comments tonight is in following an old custom. The old custom of the Darshanim and the Rabbanim is to connect the end of the Torah with the beginning of the Torah. This is an old style. Hachamim believe that the Torah can be studied not only what's in front of us, but you must study it also in the connections. So we always explain what's the connection between this pasuk and that pasuk, this parasha and that parasha. And then the rabbis go a step further and they start to connect the end of the Torah with the beginning of the Torah. I once heard that might be one of the reasons why we make hakafot on Simchat Torah. The hakafah is a circle, and we're trying to hint to the members that our Torah is also circular, in the sense that it never ends. You know, all the geometric shapes have an end. A square has points, a rectangle has points, a triangle has points, whereas a circle has no beginning and no end. And therefore the shape that most aptly represents what the Torah is the circle, because it just keeps on going over and over and over again. And if you remember that on Simchat Torah we add Hatan Torah, which is Vezot HaBerachah, and then immediately without any hefsek it's followed by Hatan Bereshit. You can't break the link, you can't break the circuit. So we make the hakafot around the Torah in order to symbolize that, you know, here we go around again and we start again. So the Hachamim, I guess, wanted to make sure that the circle remains unbroken. So right away they try to connect whatever it says in the end of the Torah to the beginning of the Torah. They say, there's a keshe, we have electricity. Halleluhu betof umachol. David HaMelech said in the 150th chapter of the Tehillim, should praise God. Betof, tof is like a tambourine. And machol is like a circular dance. Mahol, there's different type of dances. You know, I guess in the West they do square dancing. Sometimes you see them dancing like a train in a single file. And then maybe today they call it the Hora. I'm not sure what they call it in the modern word. But in the old Torah language they call it Mahol. It's a circular dance. So David HaMelech says, praise God, betof u'mahol. So I think I saw once in one of the Sefarim, if I'm saying it correctly, what is this praising God betof u'mahol? What is the tof got to do with the mahol? It's two random things. Tof is a tambourine and mahol is a circular dance. So they explained it that if you take the last letter of the Torah, we know it's a lamed, Israel, lamed. And the first letter of the Torah is the bet. Now, the milui of the word lamed, lamed mem dalet, is 74, lamed. And bet, of course, is bet yud tav, which is 412. If my math doesn't fail me, 412 74 should bring us to 486, which is the exact numerical value of the word tof. Tav, vav, peh. So David HaMelech is saying, Halleluhu betof, praise God with the end of the Torah, which is a lamed, and the beginning of the Torah, which is a bet, which is gematria tof. And how should you praise him? B'machol, make a circle, make a hakafa, go around the teba in that shape, in order to hint to us the concept that the Torah is unending and it's eternal and it keeps on going around and around. So to keep with that minhag of the darshanim, I would like also to offer tonight some explanations in order to keep the circle complete. The first, of course, is a famous one. It's based on something that was said by Rav Chaim Palachi. Rav Chaim Palachi, chief rabbi in Izmir, he left us over 80 sefarim. Those that didn't get burnt in the great fire. And one of the sefarim he wrote is called Birkat Mu'adecha Lechayim. And over there in his first derash, he left us derashot that he made during Sefer Torah dedications. Now, it's a good source. You know, today we still have dedications of a Sefer Torah, so you're getting an old vintage derashah that was made from Rav Chaim Palachi. So over there he comes along and he says that he has a tradition from his grandfather, Hekle Lev. And what does he say? God forbid if you have a couple that's childless and they're struggling with issues of fertility. So he has a sigula. Well, that person's not struggling with fertility. No, don't be sorry at all. The child will grow up to be a tamir hacham. If it's a boy and if it's a girl, it's a great tzaddik, I have no doubt. Rav Chaim Palachi says that the sigula, in order to have children, he says it's badukum nuseh, it's tried and tested. He writes that the last mitzvah in the Torah, number 613, is the writing of a Sefer Torah. And the first mitzvah in the Torah is peru urvu. So he says, those that fulfill the last mitzvah goreret, it'll bring them to fulfill the first mitzvah. So somebody wants to have children and they're having a struggling time, donate a Sefer Torah to the congregation. You did 613 and make the circle and go back to Piru Urvu. And one time one of the members in our congregation who was childless for many years came to me and I gave him the sigula, he's a Chaim Palachi, and he tried it. And sure enough, within a month after he donated the Sefer Torah, his wife conceived, and within a year had a baby boy. So Rav Chaim is right when he says Badukum Nuseh. So what's the logic of it? You know, we like to explain these sigulot. So the logic I saw brought down in the Sefarim, there's a famous opinion of the Rosh, it's brought down by the Tur. The Rosh says that today that we don't really read and learn from the Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah is used for Shabbatot and Yamim Tovim. It's the main mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah was so we have books to read from. So he says, today that we don't read from the Sefer Torah, you can fulfill the mitzvah just as well by donating books. He says, somebody that donates a shas to the synagogue and for the public consumption, or a set of mishnayot, or you know, a set of midrash, or zohar kadosh, something that the sibur is able to read, that is considered you fulfilling the mitzvah of writing a sefer Torah. And the mikubalim, they go on and explain. They go on and explain that there's two ways to fulfill periyah v'reviyah. There's the biological way, which we know. And then there's the spiritual way. And they explain that when one writes down his Devre Torah and publishes it, that's considered a spiritual child. On the high holidays, we pray that God should open up all the gates. And one of the gates we say, Periyah v'reviyah u'batorah. That there's a concept that is be fruitful and multiply in Torah itself, that there's almost a spiritual children. And the Mekubalim write that just like in having children, I mean, members know this already, you need a man and a woman. At least that was the old way. Today there's different, you know, it's perversions that are out there. But I'm just in the old-fashioned way, we just have to remind our new members that you know, we're traditional. So the old way was you need a man and a woman, and that produces a child. So they come along and they say that when the Tamir Hakam writes the Vrei Torah, so the man gives to the lady receives, and then she produces. So when the Tamir Hakam takes his pen, says the pen represents the Zachar, and the ink represents what the man gives, and the paper receives it, that's the Nekeba, and the words of the Vrei Torah, that's the child. So there's actually a connection between Zachar and Nekeba, and the words become a concept or a consequence of Pidya V'Revya. With this, I once saw many years back, this is a side point, there's an old question that they ask. They say, our Torah says you have to follow the majority. So the Goyim throughout the generations, even from the times of Chazal, would needle the rabbis and say, well, you know, if you have to follow the majority is Goyim. So the Jews have to follow the majority, therefore you have to forsake your religion. Many answers have been given to this. Of course, the obvious answer is that we only go after majority when we have a doubt. If you have a sefek, then you go after majority, but we don't have a doubt in our Judaism. Nobody has a sefek. We're certain about our beliefs. But based on what we're saying now is that indeed we have a majority. Because if you count not only the biological children, but if you count all the books in the library, and that's considered also a Pidya V'Revya, and if they're considered already children to a certain degree, so therefore with the books of Klal Yisrael and Klal Yisrael, so then already we have a majority as well. So it's the Pidya V'Revya that puts us over the top. If I'm not mistaken, I saw a Targum to support it. Well, I can find it. Oh, yeah. Look at this here. We don't think we have Targum Yonatan over here, but let's see. This is brought down by a sefer called Ketve Moshe. In Devarim Aleph, right in the beginning of the book of Devarim, in Pasuk Yud. So the Pasuk writes, Adonai Elohechem Hirba Etchem. God has multiplied you. V'nechem Ayom Kechuchbe HaShamayim Larov. And God has made you as multiple as the stars. Now, again, everybody knows that we're not as multiple as the stars. There's billions of stars, and there's not as nearly amount of Jewish people. However, if you look at the Targum, now it's not the Targum, Unkelus is Targum Yonatan ben Uziel on the Pasuk. And the Targum Yonatan ben Uziel, he writes in the beginning of the Pasuk, Hashem Elohechem Hirba Etchem, it says, Vet Amira. He mentions the word Vet Amira, and it'll be said. What is he talking about with Amira? Where does he throw the word Amira? So the Darshanim say that through Amira, through the Devre Torah that is said by Klal Yisrael, Hirba Etchem, you have become the Rov. Through the Amira of the Devre Torah, Klal Yisrael is actually as multiplied as the stars, and if we have no problem. So based on that, we understand a little of the Minhag that Rav Chaim Palachi said, that when you fulfill the mitzvah of Pidya V'Revya B'Torah, which is a spiritual form of it, mitzvah goreret mitzvah, that'll lead to the Pidya V'Revya of biological. So that's just time to know. So that's a connection between the end of the Torah and the beginning of the Torah. Now, I also saw brought down, I think from the Hosea of Lublin, he writes that, and this is a common a modern problem, I guess they always were dealing with it, the purpose of getting married is to fulfill the mitzvah Pidya V'Revya, as we know, first mitzvah. Although today you have young couples that they get married and they involve themselves in what's called family planning. Family planning is a nice way of saying not planning to have a family. But they don't want to call it not family planning, so they call it family planning. If you think family planning means we're planning to have a family, but it means the exact opposite. It's what's called Sagi Nahor. Yeah, it's the exact opposite, but not for who. Anyway, they come and they say, well, you know, we're getting married, Rabbi, and we're not ready to have children. I said, well, when are you going to be ready exactly? So in about 9 months. I said, perfect. If your wife gets pregnant today, I guarantee you won't have a baby before 9 months. So therefore, you know, you could start on it now. But their mistake is that, first of all, they don't know the reason why they got married. And the second mistake is that they think that it's like a restaurant. That, you know, when they're ready, they're going to tell God, okay, now I'm ready. You know, waiter, I'll tell you when to bring the soup. Don't bring it yet. Just, you know, hold it off till we finish the salad. They think that after, you know, 2 years of family planning, they're going to tell God, okay, now we'll have, we want one boy first, and then a girl, and then if we can have twins. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes when the couple is ready, God's now, he's not ready. So when I was ready, you weren't ready. So this is a problem. And, of course, there is nothing new under the sun. We just read that on Kohelet, on Shabbat. And it's been going on since the time of the Bible. There was a famous personality. I guess he's infamous. His name was Er. Er and Onan. Er got married, but on purpose, he did not have children. It said instead of using his energy to have children, he wasted his energy. And Er, as a result, dies because of that great sin. So the Hosea of Lin writes that the tikkun for not having children is in order to, or for those, for that sin of wasting the energy of not having children, is to produce the spiritual children by donating sefarim and by giving, which is the tikkun of Er, is through the publication of the Dvarei Torah and bringing out these nitzotzot of Kiddusha through the words of Torah. So he writes, no coincidence that when the Tur and Shulchan Aruch, when they write the laws of Sefer Torah, of writing a Sefer Torah, take a guess which siman they write it in. Siman Ayin Resh, Siman 270. So Hosea ben Uvlin said, it's no coincidence that God brought that halakha in Siman Er in order to tell us that the tikkun of the Avon of Er is indeed in the Ketivah and the publication of Sefer Torah and Sefarim Kedoshim. So therefore, we have a clear connection. It's an automatic connection that we like to say, between the end of the Torah and the beginning. Both mitzvot are connected to Piriyah v'Reviyah. Number 613 is Piriyah v'Reviyah b'Torah, and number 1 is Piriyah v'Reviyah biologically. And the Torah then says, Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam. That Toldot Adam can be the biological Toldot, but it can also be Zeh Sefer. It can also come through the Sefer. And that's why probably we make such a big deal when a baby is born, and we make such a big deal when a Sefer Torah is dedicated. We make a big party and we have a Seudah. And to be honest with you, we should make the same celebration. If somebody donates a new Shas to the Bet Knesset, according to the Rosh, that's a Sefer Torah dedication. That's a great day for Klal Yisrael, that there's more books, that we got 20 new children that have entered the congregation that the people can benefit from. So that would be the connection between the beginning of the Torah and the end of the Torah. That's the Rav Chaim Palachi. Another way of looking at it, the last words of the Torah are Le'enei Kol Yisrael, and then of course the beginning is Bereshit Bara. Hazal tell us that En Yisrael Nizonim Ba'olam Hazeh Ela Bezchut HaEmunah. There are certain things that sustain Klal Yisrael throughout the long exile. One of the things that's considered a sustenance of Klal Yisrael is the emunah that they have. If you remember, the great prophet said, "V'tzadik be'emunato yichyeh." We live off our emunah. You know, how many years Klal Yisrael, unfortunately, has dwindled in many, many areas. But we still hold on. Klal Yisrael still says, "Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." We still have belief. And it's because we heard that directly from God. When we all stood at Har Sinai, we saw the great fire, and we heard from God Himself the first two commandments, Anuki Hashem Elohecha, and Lo Yeh Lecha Elohim Acharim Al Panai. Based on this, the Mefarshim ask an age-old question. God Himself, who gave the Torah, keeps the Torah. Asher Kiddishanu B'mitzvotav. They're His mitzvot just as much as they're our mitzvot. There's a Gemara in Berachot that says, God wears tefillin. Don't ask me to explain it tonight, but He wears tefillin to some degree. The Gemara gives the details of that. And the Borei Olam learns Torah, it says. So the Mefarshim ask, well, one of the laws in the Torah is that you have to pay your workers on time. And God says, no, you do the service today and I'll pay you tomorrow. What do you mean? That goes against what the Torah says, you have to pay your workers on the same day. Lo talin pe'ulat sakhir. So the Mefarshim answer, sharp answer, based on what it says in the Choshen Mishpat. Choshen Mishpat says, you only have to pay your workers if you hired them yourself. Then you have to pay them on time. But if you hired them through an agent, so then it's a catch-22. Because you go to the agent says, what do you want from me? You don't work for me, go to the boss. And the boss can say, what do you want from me? I didn't hire you, go to the agent. So they can play ping-pong with the guy. And therefore the halakha writes that if it's done by a shaliyah, the law of, that doesn't mean you don't have to pay him. You have to pay the worker. We're just saying you're not bound by this law of lo talin pe'olat sakhir, b'yomot yitin sakharo. So based on this, who gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael? Torah tzivalanu Moshe. So God gave it to us through an agent. Once He gave it to us through an agent, so therefore God says, go to Moshe. Moshe said, what for me? And God gave it. So therefore, ping pong, and therefore God says, well, you're getting paid tomorrow. That's how they get out of it. So then the rabbis come along and say, hold it. Torah tzivalanu Moshe, the numerical value of the word Torah is 611. Because only 611 of the 613 mitzvot did Moshe give. The first two, however, were given by God. Anochi and lo yiyeh. And therefore they say, for Anochi Hashem Elohecha lo yiyeh, God has to give us the reward in this world. Because that He can't say was given Ayyadeh Shaliyah. Therefore, that's what the Midrash means when it says, En Yisrael nizunim be'olam bazeh, ela b'zchut ha'emunah, that we get beracha because of emunah. Because there we can't, God can't say, well, tomorrow we're going to give you, not tomorrow. That we heard in front of, we heard it with our own eyes, the first two commandments. So based on that, we say that the last part of the Torah is what? Le'enei kol Yisrael. Something happened in front of the eyes of all Klal Yisrael. And what was that? That we heard the first two commandments. That's the reason why it says Le'enei kol Yisrael, because the pasuk says Ro'im et ha'kolot. At Har Sinai, we didn't only hear the kolot, we saw the kolot. So the pasuk says Le'enei kol Yisrael. What happened Le'enei kol Yisrael? Bereshit. Bereshit. Achamim says Rashi Tevot Aleph Bet Reshit. That we heard the Aleph, which is Anochi Hashem Elohecha, Bet, which is the second commandment, Lo Yeh Lecha Elohim Acharim Al Panai, Reshit, as the first two commandments from God Himself. So therefore, the connection between the end of the Torah and the beginning of the Torah reminds us of the concept of Emunah and its value and its reward in this world. And that brings us, Rabotai, to the subject of tonight's class. This is, what I said till now, is just to whet the appetite. You know, some of our members have been stale over the summer months, just to get the brain oiled again, back into the style of Derasha. So that was just to whet the appetite, whet the palate. But tonight I'd like to say a Hiddush, also to connect the end to the beginning. It's, throwing my own two cents. But more importantly, it's not the derash that I'm excited about it, but it's the principle that I'm about to espouse. It's not my principle, it's a principle from the great Rosh Hashiva of Chanan Wasserman, Hashem Yimkom Dama. Rosh Hashiva Baranovich. Baranovich doesn't sound like a Sephardi yeshiva. I don't think it was a Sephardi yeshiva. Must have been an Ashkenazi yeshiva. But nonetheless, he was a star student of the Hafetz Chaim of Chanan Wasserman. So he wrote many sefarim, amongst them is called Kovetz Ma'amarim. In Kovetz Ma'amarim, the Rosh Hashiva gives us a very clear hashkafa, an ideology, how we're supposed to think in your Jewish thought. It's a very important book. Kobetz Ma'amarim begins with one of the most classic Ma'amarim. It's called Ma'amar al Ha'emunah. I'd like to read in and out of it so you can get the flavor of what the Rav is doing. He poses the following question. He says that Maimonides counts the mitzvah of emunah in Sefer HaMitzvot as the first mitzvah. That's the first mitzvah in Judaism. And that's from, again, Anochi Hashem Elohecha, Lo Yichalevi Ma'arim Al Panai. So there's a commandment where God says, you must believe. And to that, the Rosh Hashiva says, how could you have a commandment to believe something? You want to give me a commandment to do a mitzvah, it's in my control to do the mitzvah, so I can get commanded, and therefore if I do it, I get rewarded. If I don't do it, I get punished. But he says, emunah, either you have emunah, and if you have emunah, you don't need a commandment. But if a person doesn't have emunah, so what is a commandment by telling him, you have to be a ma'amin, but I'm not. Which means, it's almost as if Rav Elchanan understands in his question, that it's not his fault. He's an anus, guy's not a ma'amin. So can I tell a person what he has to believe? You must believe in this. Yeah, one problem. What's the problem? I don't believe it. Okay, well, I'm telling you, I have to believe in it. So he doesn't believe in it. So how could you have a commandment on emunah? That's his question. You want to hear his words? I want you to appreciate the words. V'sarik la'avin. Ech shayach mitzvah la'amin. Bishlama b'chovot ha'evarim. When it comes to the physical mitzvot, shayach mitzvah la'asot or shelo la'asot. I can do it, I cannot do it. Shezeu b'yad ha'adam. It's up to him. V'talui b'rtsono im la'asot or lahdol. It's up to him either to act or to refrain. Aval ha'emunah b'Hashem yitbarach u'ptolato humidi de'memela. It's automatic. Meaning, mima nafshach. Im yesh lo emunah zot, if he has the emunah, wherever he got it from, en tzorich letzavoto she'amin, you don't have to command him, he's a believer. Ve'im chas v'shalom nechreta emunah b'libo, if for some reason he lost his emunah, however he lost it, en biyado l'hashiva, it's not as a control to bring it back. V'lecha ora hu anus gamur bazeh. In his question, he understands that if a person loses his emunah, you can't fault them for it. He lost his belief, so what do you want from the guy? No, we're commanding you. I didn't command by my lost it already. How could you command me? When it comes to the other commandments, you have a mitzvah to do this. It's in your control to do it or not. But emunah, he says, it's either you have it or you don't. How do you hold somebody liable if he doesn't have emunah? Again, Nabotai, I want to crystallize this question. In his question, he's under the assumption that if a person does not have emunah, it's not his fault. It's not his fault, for whatever reason. Of course, in his answer, he's going to say, it is indeed his fault. And that's the crux of what I want to get tonight. What is the root of why people are not ma'amin? He asks another question. He writes that, at what age are we commanded to have emunah? What's the, what's the entry into emunah? So he says, well, if you're a girl, it's 12 years old. That's right, bat mitzvah, as they call it. If you're a boy, so he gets an extra year. So he has 13 years old. So he says, I mean, that's really asking a lot from a teenager or an adolescent. Emunah and God and creation of the world. So he says, you're asking him to believe something that the greatest philosophers, like Aristo and that whole ilk, had a problem in believing. So, I mean, you tell a 12-year-old kid in 7th grade, you have to have emunah. I'm a simple guy. What do I know about philosophy and all this? The great minds made mistakes in emunah. And the Torah expects a minor or somebody that's barely an adult to be more perceptive Then Aristotle, can I read those words as well, Rabotai? I don't think we can ever do this again, this piece. I want it to be documented, because I believe this piece helps a lot of, today the world, we're struggling with this emunah business over here. You know, this is the op-ed, in the yeshiva system that we have, which is a great system, it's a great system, which is the only system. So it's very hard to speak against the yeshiva system unless we had an alternative. If we had an alternative, then we could go crazy. But as long as it's the only system that's keeping Klal Yisrael alive, we have to talk with it with very great respect and care, that we don't tilt the system more than it's tilted already. So in the yeshiva system, we were teaching mitzvot and God and you know, reading and Gemara and all that. And all of a sudden, they woke up one day and said, hold on. We might be teaching it to children that lack emunah. So we're teaching it in an abyss. There's no foundation. And they start to interview children, and they, I don't know if I believe in this. Not really. Oh, look at this here. They have to go back to basics. Whereas in the olden days, emunah was taken as an automatic that we're able to build on it. Today, unfortunately, with the corrupt world that we're living in, and you'll see why it happens, that already we're finding that it's possible to be in yeshiva, but the basis of emunah, belief in God and creation and so on and so forth, are very, very weak. Anyway, he writes, it's one of the mitzvot, Rambam says, every child, man, boy and girl, hayab when he becomes a gadol. Dehainu, tinok ben yud gimal shana, v'tinoket bat yud bet shana. 13 and 12. It's well known. Ki be'inyana emuna nichshelu afilosofim ayoter gedolim. The greatest philosophers stumbled. Kemo Aristo. Like Aristotle. That Maimonides refers to Aristotle that his wisdom was a few degrees beneath prophecy. That's Maimonides' praise to Aristotle. And he blew it. ומכל מקום לא עמדה לו חוכמתו להשיג אמונה אמיתית. He didn't get to the bullseye of אמונה. ואם כן, איך אפשר שהתורה הקדושה תחייב את כל תינוקת שיסגו בדעתם הפעוטה יותר מאריסטו? I mean, do the math. Take the IQ of Aristo. They're still trying to calculate it. His IQ was astronomical. And do the IQ of a 12-year-old. And you're expecting the IQ of a 12-year-old to perceive something that even the great genius called Aristo was not able to ask. Rabbi Chanan's second question. Following the questions, he then goes on to say, yes, another question was for another Didash. He starts to answer. The beginning of his answer is as follows. He says, in truth, to be a believer is one of the easiest mitzvot, and it's a no-brainer. And he explains, because, again, what are your options? We believe Bereshit bara Elohim et haShamayim v'et haAretz. God created the heavens and the earth. What's the other option? That what? The world just came about through a spontaneous generation, or through a series of explosions, or through theories of evolution. It's ridiculous. In anything else in the world, we always believe that it was designed by somebody with intellect. And then the world, which is the greatest in creation, and that was just done spontaneously. So he quotes the Midrash, and the Midrash comes along and says, this was an old argument. The old argument was, Ma'aseh Sheba Min Echad Rabbi Akiva. A heretic came to Rabbi Akiva. Amar Amin Rabbi Akiva. So the Min tells Rabbi Akiva, Mi Barat HaOlam? Who created the world? Amar Rabbi Akiva, Kadosh Baruch Hu, God. Amar Amin, Har Eni Davar Barur. Prove it to me. Now, the Gemara doesn't say it, but this Min was from Harvard. He was a professor from Harvard. The original one. He's a scientist. In science, you can't tell them God. Because God, you can't put on a slide and put it under the microscope. You can't touch God, you can't feel Him, you can't see Him. So therefore, it's not scientific. That's something that's too abstract for a scientist to wrap his brain around. He needs to see it, you know, on a picture of it. He's got to do experiments on it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what kind of answer is that? So he answers back to the Rabbi Akiva, at any davar barur, I want, you know, what they call empirical evidence. Amar lo Rabbi Akiva, mi aragit begdecha? Who weaved your garment? It seems he was wearing a suit. You know, a bathing suit probably. So he told them, you know, who weaved your garment? Who made your garment? Amar amin oreg. I don't know, some tailor somewhere. Amar lo Rabbi Akiva, ani davar barur. Prove it to me. Which, that's the answer. Which means, go find the tailor that made your suit. Do I know the tailor that made this suit? I know a tailor made this suit somewhere in the world. Can I prove it to you that he made it? Go find the tailor. I know he's in Japan somewhere. I don't know if he's alive even. But everybody knows the tailor made the suit. So he's trying to tell the scientist, you don't have to see the tailor. It's obvious that the suit itself is the biggest testimony that there was a tailor. So then Rabbi Akiva, he gave up on the scientist. He didn't answer. That was the only thing he told the scientist. Then it says he turned to his students. Uchelashon hazeh amar Rabbi Akiva letalmidav. Very important. He didn't get into a long debate with the guy. He gave him one short answer and have a good day. But to his students, he said, "Keshem shatalit me'ida ala oreg," just like the talit testifies that there's a tailor, "behadelet me'ida ala nagar," and the door testifies that there's a carpenter, "vehabayit me'id al banai," and a house testifies that there's a builder, "kach ha'olam me'ida la kadosh baruch hu shebera'o." So to the world is standing testimony that there is a creator. He says, Rav Elchanan, that is Pashut. By the way, one of these means, these heretics once met up with me. And he asked me the same question. He said, you know, who created the world? I said, I don't believe about you. I read about you in the Midrash. I heard about you. I read your great grandfather asked the same question, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, according to them, 200 million years ago, whenever, when he was still a scallion, before he evolved into a human being. Anyway, so he tells me, you know, mi bara da'olam. So I want to prove to you something. I'm going to tell you one answer, like Rabbi Akiva, then I'm going to go on my way, and then I'm going to talk to my students, so your poison doesn't penetrate their pure minds. I told him, you ever hear the saying in America that they talk about brainchild? You know what a brainchild is? A brainchild is that any invention that you see in this world is a product of somebody's brain. Some inventor thought about it and analyzed it, and his brain produced the knowledge to create an invention. Everything you see is the child of somebody's brain. Take a simple structure like this table. I mean, somebody once got up and said, hey, instead of having to put the plate on your lap, let's create a portable lap that we can put in front of the person so we can put the plate on this. And it was a genius thing. How did you figure that? He thought about it. He was hailed as a hero, the guy who figured out the concept of a table. And it's a simple structure. And go to the most sophisticated, 787 jetliner. That's the Wright brothers. That's a brainchild one. They said, if a bird could fly, we could probably replicate the aerodynamics in the machine. And they created the first flight. And then, of course, other brain children, it just advanced. And it's like that for anything in a Botai. Anything that you see in the world started where? In somebody's brain. When I was in elementary school, I had to do a report on Dr. Jonas Salk. Jonas Salk is a Jewish doctor, not penicillin. He was the vaccine for polio. Which is, don't ask how he thought of that. He thought of it. He came up with a different concoction. You know what that did to the world? To give a vaccine for polio. Who doesn't take a vaccine today? Every child is vaccinated for polio. God forbid it was a dreaded disease. That's somebody's brain. That's his brain was able to. And I don't know where you start. Where would you start if you had to make a, Where'd you start? I have a hard time making a coffee. I'm going to go make a vaccine for polio. But it's a brainchild of someone. So I'm telling the heretic that's standing in front of me, you understand? I'm saying, of course, you're right, 100%. 100%. So I said, now hold on, fasten your seatbelt. I have one more question for you. Who's the brain that invented the brain? That's it. Now I'm not talking to you anymore. Now I'm going back to my students. Which means all these brains are so smart, but obviously you need a smarter brain. So I want to know whose brain created the child of all these brains that created all these children of what we see here today. Who's the original brain to create the brain? Because all these things that were created start from a brain. Who is the one that invented this amazing machine called a brain? Who's the brain that made the brain? That's good enough for me. I mean, I can explain that to a child. It's easy logic. So Rav Elchanan then writes, to have emunah is easy. And his language is like this. אבל כאשר נתבונן בזה, when you ponder this, נמצא, כי האמונה שהקדוש ברוך הוא ברא את העולם, creation, which we're reading this week, היא מוכרחת. It's evident. לכל בן דעת. To anybody that has brains, now watch what he writes. אם רק יצא מכלל שוטה. Amazing. Which means, anybody except a shoteh, God forbid, is a registered imbecile. But anybody that passes the threshold of imbecilehood, which means even if you're one point past the line of a shoteh, already this is simple to you. All the more so if you have more points in your favor. So Elchanan says, emunah is the easiest thing. Rabbi Miller Alav HaShalom used to say, where is the burden of emunah? If I believe that somebody created the world, it's logical. But to say it happened by itself, you need more emunah to believe that. The burden of emunah is on the latter, not on the former. So now he just made his question much stronger. If emunah is so easy, and it's so logical, and so methodical, and it makes sense, and anybody can get to it, even a 12-year-old girl, even a 13-year-old boy, anybody except a shoteh, so then how come it's so prevalent today in the world, where you have atheists, you have agnostics, you have skeptics, and this is not, you know, in the world of the bourgeoisie and the common folk. This is in academia. You know, go to the prestigious universities, and that's what they're teaching on campus. These are professors that have Lashet Tevot before their name and Lashet Tevot after their name, and they're espousing these theories as. And you say, but we were Elchanan saying it's so pashut. How do they miss it then? With all their knowledge and all their understanding, how can they not come to such a truth? So you say, well, it's because they have the science to back them up. They don't have the science to back them up. And that's why these theories keep on, fluctuating. One day, this is the theory of the soup du jour, it's the soup of the day. And they say, well, this theory has its fallacies and this theory has its fallacies. And like one of the rabbis said, he's right. You know, it's very easy. Your starting point is, whatever we're talking about happened millions of years ago. Good. So now you have no... Go find somebody that lived a million years ago to ask. So there's no witnesses. The Gemara says, if you want to lie, put your witnesses far away. Says, there is a witness out. Oh yeah, where is he? Well, he lives on planet Mars. But I'm telling you, there's a million people on planet Mars that corroborate. We can't get to Mars, what are you talking about? So it's the same thing, a million years ago. Anyway, why is it? His answer, and this is what I came to reveal tonight to the congregation. It's a very important hashkapa. He says there's a law in the Torah that primarily applies to judges. I know today in the current events, that's the big news. The whole world's talking about judges. You know, mitzvot tzedichot kavano. So you have over here a law that's given to judges, that a judge is not allowed to receive bribery. That's the cardinal rule. And the reason why he can't receive bribery, because the Torah says, Ki yashohad yaver. Bribery blinds the eyes and the judgment even of the most honest judge. He's tainted. It's an amazing weakness of the human being that he loses objectivity once already he receives something from one of the litigants. He can't see straight, even though it's a cut and dry, even though it's logical, even though it's clear, but once he accepts shahad, he's clouded. The Torah is certain that he will not come to even a logical and clear conclusion. That's the power of what shahad does. His language again. And again, Abotai, do yourself a favor. Read it in Sages. I'm skipping pages because I don't want to belabor. But his every word over here is measured and is golden. So he writes. Here it is. Upitron achida. Upitron achida means the solution to this riddle that he proposed. Matzino b'Torah kedosha. We found it in the Torah. Now listen, when you're reading the rabbi's great words, he throws in a lot of other hashkafot just as a by the way. He says, the answer to this riddle, we have found in the Torah, Hamigale lanu kol satum. The book that reveals to us all the secrets. That means Rabbi Elchanan Masterman just throws in derech agav, you know, as a side, and he says, hold it, any question that you're going to have in any subject is going to be revealed somewhere in the Torah. You don't have to, go to the library, the New York Public Library, for further reading. It's all in the book. So he says, "V'hu akatuv lo tikach shohad ki ashohad yaver ene achamim." Now, the amount of shohad according to the Torah shave peruta, even a dime, a nickel. V'alot ta'aseh azot ne'emra al kol adam. It applies to everybody. He doesn't say, don't bribe a judge unless he's Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu can accept bribe. No, it includes everybody. V'gam ha'chacham mikol adam v'tzadik k'moshe Rabbeinu. Im yitzuyar, if God forbid, hypothetically, sheyikach shohad peruta, if they give him a shohad peruta, yit'aver ene sechlo. He loses his judgment. Ve'lo yuchal ladun din tzedek. He won't be able to come to a proper, justified, equitable, proper solution. So he comes along and says, "V'sadik lomar shu chok ha-teva." God was telling us human nature. Now, once you get a bribe, you lose your objectivity. A judge can't say, it's true I took a bribe, but I'm telling you it didn't affect me. You know, it didn't take me whatsoever. Impossible. It's like gravity. Ki ratzon katan, even a small will that you benefited, yashpia al sechel gadol, can even have an implication on a great mind. רק מעט, even a little, it can sway him. ועל שכל קטן ישפיע יותר. And on a weaker mind, a small bribe can even push him more. And the bigger the bribe, and the bigger the favor, the more is going to be, it's going to be tainted. And then he says, and if you're not a judge, most of us are not judges over here. And after what's going on to the Senate, no, you should not want to be a judge. I mean, if you were contemplating to be a judge, I think, you know, you're better off doing something else. Better off being a senator, but not the judges. So the question is, now he says, so I'm not a judge, and it doesn't apply to me. She says, no, every mitzvah in the Torah has to apply to all people. So he goes on to say, and this is his punchline, that all of us are judges. And the first judgment we have to make is, God created the world, that's the first judgment we make as Jews. That's the first mitzvah, there's a creator. Second judgment is there's one God. Third judgment is there's no other God. Emunah is the first. That's the basis, my mom, he says. Anochi and Loya, that's a judgment call that we have to make. So he says, but the problem is that you will not be able to make that call if you have accepted bribes. Bribes in the form of ta'avot, of the desires and the pleasures and the lusts and the wantings of this world. Once a person has a connection or an affinity to forbidden things that he wants to do, so already he has Olam Hazeh bribing him and saying, eat this, go here, look at this, say this, do this. And all these things that Olam Hazeh offers the person, their pleasurable items. And instead of resisting them and saying, I can't take bribes, I'm not allowed, I'll lose my clarity. Instead, as human beings that we are, nobody's exempt from this to a certain degree, we get bribed. As a result, what happens? As a result, it starts to peck away and to gnaw away at our emunah. Now, it doesn't happen, you know, one day to the extreme. But as we become more bribed and swayed to going into immorality and to unethical ways of life and to anti-Torah ways, so as we move to that lifestyle, it starts to chip away at our emunah. Because now we cannot even come to make logical things that a 12-year-old can make. We can't even make simple judgment calls because we're bribed already, so we don't see it straight. You understand what the Rabbi is saying? The Rabbi is saying something incredible over here. I always thought it's the opposite. I always thought, I mean, I'll tell you what I thought. That's why I got excited for this Rebbe Elchanan. It's eye-opener. I always thought a person who's a kofir, who's a heretic, it starts intellectually. He analyzed it, he studied it, he questioned it, he came to the conclusion, there's nothing there. And as a result of that, then he went, he went wherever he went. It starts in the brain, and he made an intellectual decision. But Rav Elchanan says, no, it doesn't start in the brain. He says, because if it started in the brain and ended in the brain, a baby can come to emunah. Emunah is the ishis mitzvah. The problem is, it starts with the take. You're on the take, it starts with the bribe. The heart of a person, which is the source of his desires, is drawn to certain lifestyles, and as a result, to justify his lifestyle, so now already he has to deny. You cannot have both. You cannot have, you know, immorality and living a carefree lifestyle, and then having emunah to the highest level that you're supposed to. It's a balance. So the more one gets bribed, he doesn't see it anymore in the clarity. Again, it doesn't mean he's not going to become a kofir, but it works in degrees. That our emunah is directly influenced by our desires and passion. And the more we're drawn and the more we take from the forbidden pleasures of this world, that already starts to eat away at the roots of Emunah. I once brought an image to this. Am I clear what I'm saying over here? You know what it's like? I once had an argument with one of these guys that I taught. I don't know where they find me, but I had an argument with one of these guys. He was a friend of mine. He didn't go to the school that I went to. They would have thrown out of the school that I went to. Went to another school, doesn't matter. And he became a bona fide heretic. And he was such a smart guy, and I'm arguing with him. I'm giving him simple proofs. What's the brain that made the brain? And what's the... And the guy doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. And it was very frustrating because you're speaking logical. So I went to one of my rabbanim and I said, I don't get it. He's so smart. How can you be so smart and so dumb at the same time? So you know what he answered me? He said, where does heresy come from? Heresy is not found in the brain. Heresy is found in the heart, which is the source of desires. When the Torah says you're not allowed to be a heretic, which pasuk is it said in? Velotaturu ahare levadchem. The Gemara Berachot says levadchem zuminut. Wow. So he says you're arguing intellectually and he's answering you back from his heart. He can never accept what you say because he wants to do what he wants to do. So he's made his decision already that he's taking the bribes from Olam Hazeh. So you cannot argue only brain to brain. You cannot argue brain to heart. So he doesn't hear any of your arguments. He'll block them out. 2 + 2 = 5 to the person that takes a bribe. He'll say anything to justify it. He can't argue then. It's okay. So my frustration is justified. Yes, of course you should be very frustrated. Take away his bribe. So then we might understand you. So that's what we say in the night of Pesach. You know, at the night of Pesach, the 4 children come to the table. One of the children is the Rasha. That's why I guess they have some trips in Cancun. They got to go pick up the Rasha. They got to go find them. You got to go to the to pick up the 4th son. Anyway, they get to the Rasha. And he asks this question. I don't think he's asking a question. He's just like, he has his sinister, whatever he's saying. So what do we say then? We give an assessment of the Rasha, a prognosis. We say, you know why this happened? Ufi shehosi et atzmo min haklal kafar ba'ikar. Because he left the fold, he became a kofer. That's a big prognosis right there. I would have said no. He became a kofer. And once he became a kofer, and he proved it to himself, he said, well, if there's no God, then I'm out. Said, no, it doesn't start with being a kofer. First it starts with saying, I want out from all these rules. Once you want out, now the progression, or I should say the degression of wanting out leads to kofer. Kofer is a byproduct. Well, Fisher, what's here? That's the moment a cloud comes first. You know, we're learning. I would have said no. Well, Fisher, that's a kofir. What's here? That's the moment a cloud. He became a kofir, then he left. No. He didn't want to be part of the religion, the community. Yeshivas, mikvaot, kolelim, rabbis, books, siniut, shomer Shabbat, holidays, all sorts of kosher food. It holds him back. So what did he do? He broke loose. Once he broke loose, now you tell who created the world. And he can't give you a right answer anymore. He can't give you a right answer. Ask your 12-year-old girl from the Beit Yaakov, she tell her, Bereshit bara Elohim, in her sleep. And this guy with an IQ of 356, he can't give you the right answer. Because he has shohad yavir. By the way, that's why I said just as a remez. So, what do we do to the Rasha in the Agadah Shel Pesach? Says Afata Haketchinav, make his teeth. Break his teeth. What kind of thing is that? Explanation is because this guy over here, he wants to eat out. He wants to eat not kosher. He wants to go to the restaurants. He wants to go to the bars. He wants to go to the clubs. So he can't see straight. He can't see the right. So the first thing is break his teeth so he can't eat anymore. Once already you took away his ta'ava, now go start bringing back the rasha. But until you break his teeth, you have to take away the ta'ava from the guy. Retrieve the bribe from his pocket. Now you can go start talking to the guy. Now, what I'm amazed, Rabotai, is the Rav Elchanan, amazed, it's word for word Maimonides, Harambam. Listen to this unbelievable Rambam that I found. Masechet Shevi'it in the Mishnayot, Pirusha Mishnayot, Perikeh, Mishnah Vav. The Rambam over here is talking about one of the mitzvot. It's the mitzvah that's called Lifnei Iver Lo Titen Mikshol. Don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. Simple means don't put a stumbling block. Literally, don't put an impediment in front of a blind man where he trips and breaks his head. That's a sin. But of course, the depth of this mitzvah means do not put a spiritual stumbling block in front of a blind person. Now, why is he blind? So I always thought, well, he doesn't know that it's forbidden. He doesn't know it's forbidden, so he's blind. Maimonides says, no. Even if he knows it's forbidden, you're not allowed to put it in front of him. What do you mean? So then why is he blind? He knows it's forbidden. So that doesn't make him blind. He knows what he's doing. That's called a blind man. He's wide-eyed. He's open-eyed. Harambam's language in the Pirusha Mishnah. Amar ha-katuv lifnei iver lo titen mikshol. Rotze lomar. Mi shesagra enav hata'ava ve'yetzer hara. His eyes are blinded by lust. Ki ashochad ya'aver. That's the event. He knows good and well it's forbidden, but he's blind and he don't see it anymore. He cannot make right decisions. So Rambam says, Al ta'azor oto lehosif be'evrono. Don't add to his blindness by making him do more sins. An incredible yesod. I mean, that answers Aristotle. Aristotle was a smart guy, great IQ. But his intelligent quotient was not as high as his ta'ava quotient. And obviously he had his hang-ups and whatever he was involved in. So but by the end he wasn't able to see it straight, and his conclusions were all wrong. And of course, nobody says it always as good as Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch. Rabbi Hirsch has a way of writing these things in a golden language that he had. Although he wrote the Chumash in German, but the English is it's a good interpretation. He's writing it on the pasuk Velo Taturu Achare Lebavchem. So he quotes the Gemara in Berachot, page 12b. Achare Lebavchem Zuminut. Listen to the words of Rav Samson Rafalsh and the Chumash. He writes, here the Torah lays down the profound truth that minut, the denial of God, is not, as it ostensibly boasts to be, the father of a heart wishing to be free from the laws of morality, but it is the child thereof. That's amazing. Which means, we always thought that's the father and the child is immorality. No, the father is immorality and the child is minut. It's the exact opposite. Levavchem is the desire. That's where it starts. It starts off in the heart, and then the hashkafa is built based on the ta'ava, on the lust, on the desire, on the want. So that's what we're up against. So that's why you find so many, everybody's on the take. Everybody's on the take today. Olam Hazeh has a lot to offer and is trying to... So, at a certain point, one becomes so inebriated and so drunk with the pleasures of this world. You know, I think it was the Brisker Rav that said, there was a guy in the yeshiva, and then he left the yeshiva. He was a good guy, but he went off to Derech. He came back to the yeshiva, and he asked the Brisker, he had a lot of questions. So he told the Brisker Rav, if the Rav can answer me my questions, I'll come back to the yeshiva. I'll come back to the Derech. So he asked all his questions. The Brisker Rav said, I cannot answer these questions. Students were shocked. They said, why not? He says, because these are not questions. These are answers to justify what you did. I can only answer questions. I can't answer answers. What he meant to say is that when you're in the yeshiva, you have no questions. Once already you adopted this free lifestyle, now all of a sudden you have questions. Those are not questions. The lifestyle started first, and then you built your kefira around the lifestyle. It was bialik. There you go. So I can't answer. So that's what it is. It answers up something that is a root problem. The root is not in the brain. The root is in lota turu halil babchem. Now, if that's the case, I did some analysis. I said, that pasuk of lota turu, which parasha is it written in? Well, you should know it because we say it at least two times a day. It's in the Kiryat Shema. The last Parashat Shema, which we call Parashat Sisit. Interesting. Minut is placed no other place except in Parashat Sisit. That's when they decided to put that... The law of heresy is in Sisit. That tells me that one of the benefits of wearing Sisit is in order to save us from Minut. Yeah, amongst other things. That's why the Ben Ish Chai, when he starts his Sefer, Ben Ish Chai Halachot, which we start again Shabbat, Shana Rishona, Parashat Bereshit, the first halakha he starts is Hilchot Sisit. And he goes into a whole discussion how it's the Sisit that protects us from the Mekatregim, from the Tum'ah, from the Yetzirara. The antidote to Lotaturu Ahalel Vavchem is Sisit. Now, anybody know who the first one to wear Sisit was? It's a trivia question. I know the answer. I know, it's a rhetorical question. I know the answer. The first one to wear Sisit. You know, the feminists will tell you, oh, Rabbi Susan so-and-so from... No, that's not the answer. The Gaon Mevilna tells us the answer. Well, let's look at it like this. Who was the first one that needed Sisit? No, the first one that needed Sisit is the first one in history that went after his heart. And who's the first one that went after his heart? Adam HaRishon. Tava, that desire to eat from the tree. Now, I'm explaining the sin, but bottom line, they went after their hearts and they ate from the tree. The Gaon of Vilna says, right after they eat the tree, now it says in the Pasuk, Vayas Laem Hagurot. God made for Adam Hagurot. Garments. Says Gaon of Vilna from Tikkuni HaZohar, my Hagurot, Sisiyot Asalo. Give him a pair of Sisit. He said, now you need, before that, the Gemara says, Adam HaRishon Min Haya. God forbid, it was heresy to a certain degree. And the cure for heresy is what? Put on a talet katan, put on a talet gadol. Adam HaRishon wore a talet, he's the first one. Yeah, it's a big wow. Yeah, it's incredible. That might explain that there's four corners on this seat, and each corner has eight strings. If you know your multiple table, 8 times 4 is 32, which is the numerical value of the word leb. That a leb, lo taturu ahare levavchem, that God forbid, the leb that receives a bribery, so the cure of the tainted leb is to put on the pure leb of the sisit with the 32 strings, and then you start to come to the right conclusions. If that's the case, Rabotai, the Torah begins Bereshit bara Elohim. And if you're a 12-year-old girl or a 13-year-old boy, you say, of course, what does the Torah have to say it for? It's obvious. If you're a Talmudist, you say, Peshita Maika Mashmalan, Bereshit bara. What is this teaching? The Torah comes along and says, the Torah is a circle. You know why the Torah has to say it? Because it's not so pashut to many people. You know why it's not so pashut? Not because they can't intellectually understand it. Intellectually, anybody that's not a shote can understand it. The reason why they can't understand is because their lev is tainted. Because they want to go certain places, they want to do certain things, so it chips away at the emunah, and that's why the last letter of the Torah is a lamed, Yisrael, and the first letter of the Torah is a bet, that spells leb. And the Torah is telling you, in order to understand Bereshit bara Elohim, it's not in the head, it's got to be in the leb. The Torah is hinting to us that this simple principle, it's either going to be in the bride lev, or the lev, the 32 strings of the sisit that a person is going to wear. A person has to pick his side. And then the Torah goes on to prove it from the story of Adam HaRishon. Vayas lev hagurot, that he made for them the sisiyot. So, we've offered three interpretations tonight. Halleluhu betofu mahon. We have praised God betof with the last letter lamed and the first letter bet bibilui, that is 486, and we've made the circle. We've explained that the 613th mitzvah of Peru Urvu is connected to the first mitzvah of Peru Urvu based on Haim Palachi. We explained that le'ene kol Yisrael, in front of all of Israel, they heard the first two commandments, Bereshit, Aleph Bet Reshit. They heard the two commandments from God. Emunah, the reward is in this world, because God gave it to us directly and not through a shaliach. And then we learned why something so easy is so difficult. Why is Aristotle not understanding what a teenager in Klal Yisrael can understand? And the answer is ki ashohad yaved enei hachamim, because it is the ta'ava that Maimonides says that causes the person's eyes to be blinded, and as a result of that, even foregone conclusions are not obvious. And therefore the Torah comes along and says, Yisrael Bereshit, Bet Lamed. It all depends. If you go after Levavchem, you won't even understand Bereshit Bara Elohim. You'll come along and start to give all theories. But those that connect themselves to the Lamed Bet Hutin, the 32 strings of the Sisit, which is written in the Parashah of Heresy, then already they come to the proper conclusions and they're protected. Yiratzon, we should be zocher in this great circular Torah that God gave us. The Torah that keeps on repeating itself in an unending mahol, that we should be able to praise God like David HaMelech says, Halleluhu betofu mahol. As we start the new year, we pray that Gal einai ve'abita nifleot meturatecha, that God should continue to reveal and open our eyes to see these hedushim and to be able to communicate them. Amen. Ken yiratzon. Ve hananya dana kashana.